The problem I have with holding the microphone is I start to throw it around and I don't want to hurt anybody, so they've tied me down. As I was saying, if you have been keeping up with the church in general throughout the world and throughout the United States, the Methodist Church has now voted overwhelmingly 560-91, I believe it was, of messengers that were at their conference to openly invite and openly accept homosexual pastors and marriages of homosexuals and transgenders, and the Methodist Church is pretty proud of this, and I say this only because it was in the news. And the Southern Baptist Convention also had, they're dealing with women pastors in the church, and they're still struggling with that as well. A lot of churches have left because of the wokeness that the church has been infiltrated by the culture. And so there are a lot of others. Presbyterians have done the same thing, and you know, the moment that that happens within the people that we associate with, well, you know, we're just going to have to disassociate ourselves with that. There's been a lot of delay and a lot of things, and people are just afraid of what might happen, what could happen, and you know, they're afraid of their, the worst thing that can possibly happen to any church if they don't abide by the now state-sanctioned laws is that they lose what is called their 501c, in other words, their tax credits. So if they do that, then that's some of the things that the churches are afraid of, and many of the churches are and pastors and teachers and well, of course, the congregants are not willing to stand by what God's word says. Now, persecution has always happened; it's been happening. It happens now. Persecution is going in various different places. This is something that you probably don't know. Over 6,000 people have been murdered in different countries in just this year alone. We have more people being killed because of their faith in places like Afghanistan and Iraq and China and different places like Mzawe and Africa because of their faith. They're unwilling to relinquish their faith in Jesus Christ. We don't hear about that because our persecution is not of that sort as of yet. And so when Paul is talking to Timothy, he's already been going through those types of situations within the church. That's why Paul writes in this letter very sternly, tell people, command people to not to be teaching anything different. These are the things that you need to know. We've entitled this series of 1 Timothy is how the church ought to conduct itself, the behavior of the church. And we saw last week that the church is supposed to hold up as the pillar and the buttress, the foundation of the truth. And that's what we're supposed to do, is hold that up. And anything that comes in, that tries to come in, that sounds good and aligns with Scripture, then we don't need it because we have Scripture. Amen? Amen? We have that. And if it goes against Scripture, then we don't want it. And so that is our stance and has been our stance. And so we believe that this is what's called a closed canon, not the kind that you blow off, you know, and kill people with. But canon means standard in the Old Testament, in the writings of theological circles. They call this the canon, or in other words, the standard. This is the authoritative standard. Everything that we have from leather to leather cover is all we need from God's word. We don't need any extra revelation. God has revealed his perfect word for us today. And so we stand by this and we stick by this. And I get a lot of flack from people. What about a new revelation? What about a fresh revelation? What about something different? And well, you know, we haven't even exhausted, personally, I don't think anybody's really exhausted this whole book as to what's in there, because every time we dive in, we find more and more. And so right now, we're just taking the basics. We're just skimming, you know, through the scriptures, and we're trying to apply just the things that we're learning now to our own lives and to our church. And we're going to continue doing that as long as the Lord allows us to and permits us to, and we're going to continue doing it, even if we feel that the culture or our country is telling us not to. We'll go underground if we have to, literally. But we'll continue to preach the gospel. We'll continue to preach the word of God, and we'll continue to be as authentic and as honest to God's word as we can. And I do my best to do that, to make sure that what we receive is God's word. And I share this with you because in these next verses that Paul is talking to Timothy, he says to Timothy, and in my Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, right above that, it says, a good servant to Christ Jesus. So he's already shown us that the truth, the church, the people, not the building, the church, the people, are the ones, we are the ones that are supposed to hold up the truth. So I'm giving you the truth as best as I can, and as in prayer and in devotion and trying to give you some tools to hold on to it. And I appreciate Brother James doing the same thing on Sunday mornings with the men and giving you these tools so that you can have these tools, not just so you can put them in your glove box or in your trunk or in your tool chest at home, not just so you can hold on to them. I mean, what good is a carpenter with all these tools and he doesn't put them to use, right? I mean, you go out and you buy these tools because you're going to put them to use. You know, every job that I've done in my house, I've went out and bought a tool. I would have installed my old air conditioner if my wife would have allowed me to buy a crane. But she wouldn't let me buy a crane. And so I had to rent one. I had somebody else to put it on. But I would have figured it out, you know. But that's we need to put those tools to practice. Amen. I mean, because otherwise, you're going to have what? Rusted old tools. And so James and the women, my wife and the children and those that are involved in the teaching and training in righteousness, we do this to give you tools through the Word of God. Here's God's Word. Here's how to use it. Here's how to put it into practice. Amen. Paul says this to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, here's the tools. Here are the things that Paul says. These are the things that I've been teaching you. Now, you got to lay these down. You got to put them down. You got to just put them out in front of them. They've got to see these things. Tim, you know, I'm sure you didn't call him Tim, but Timothy, you've got to put these things out there so that they can see them. And they got to be in you. Show them how to use a hammer. Show them how to use a screwdriver. Show them how to use these tools that are going to build them up. Because he says this, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Father, we know that those who believe are those that are called. Those that are called are those that you have set aside. Those are those that you foreknew from the foundations of the world. There is nothing that you can learn, for you know it all. You know exactly who's going to come to you in saving faith. You know exactly those that are that you've died for. Those that have believed, Lord, are yours. We know your name. We know your voice. You know our name. And you call us to this calling, Lord, and I thank you for that. And so I pray, Lord, that we also understand what Paul is saying to Timothy, that he's saying this to us as well. That yes, that bodily training is good, but godliness is the one thing that we need to focus on. And so, Father, I pray that you lead us this morning so that we can train ourselves into this godliness that Paul is expecting of Timothy and every leader and every person and every believer, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, training for godliness. Training for godliness builds a good servant of Jesus Christ. Now, when you train, and Paul is using a very common word. The word to train is the word that they would use for the word that we got from gymnasium. And Paul is always using these ways of being able to talk to people and talk and share with them and things that they know that make sense to them. And this is why I will at times divert over and using the tools that we know of in order to apply a very specific truth. And Paul was saying, you know, just like a gymnast, just like the athlete, just like those people, they train. And he's going to get into that a little bit more here in just a bit. Just like they train themselves and they train their bodies, we need to train ourselves in order to be able to be good servants. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, that what things that he's talking about? Well, the things that he's been sharing with them, the essential elements of the ministry, the essential things that need to take place within the church. And it suggests that Paul is trying to remind Timothy, to remind the people, to lay these things out before them and help them to know these things. Not just to know them, but he says, I want to command you to share these things with the people around you. And we need to be continuously warning God's people to get up and do something. Train yourself. Coming to church and sitting in a pew is not ministry. Coming to church and just taking in the word, that's not service. Coming to church and being a part of the ministry is actively being involved. And some of you are thinking, well, I can't teach. You know, James is a great teacher. He's a great leader. He stands and he towers and he's confident in the words that he's using and how he is able to proclaim to you what he's learned. And you look and you say, I could never do that. You know, and maybe not everybody is called to be a teacher. Some of you are called to, you know, and you set up the chairs. You come in early. Somebody brings donuts. Thank God for the donut ministry, amen. You know, Ken puts the Lord's table out. He serves the Lord's table, and he serves my table as far as the pastor's concerned. He takes care of me, and he makes sure that all things are going well. And everybody has a position. It's something that they can all do. And I thank God for Ken, and I thank God for his service that he's been here all these years and for the time that he's been able to put in. And every one of us can do something. We all serve, and this is what Paul is saying, you know, that if you lay these things out before the brothers, and those are some of the things that he wants us to know, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, look at your outlines. It says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. I'm not sharing these things with you because I want you to be embarrassed or make you feel bad. But I want to encourage, admonish is not to yell at you, but admonish is to build you up and encourage you that everyone is important in the ministry. Every little thing that you do, everything that takes place, it ministers to other people. Remember when we talked about the word ministry here a while back, it's the word that Paul uses here again, diakonos, or deacon. And everyone is a deacon or diakonos in a sense of a servant. Some of you are spiritually gifted to serve. That is a spiritual gift. And some of you are called to take on the office of a deacon that is overseeing and making sure that the leadership, what the pastor and the leadership is teaching and proclaiming, that you help facilitate that by getting things ready and preparing things. When the first deacons were called into the church, there was a lot of prayer, a lot of studying of the word. It was brand new. They had to go back to the Old Testament. They had to see what the Old Testament was saying for them today because they didn't have the New Testament. Remember that. They didn't have the four spiritual laws. They didn't have the Roman road to salvation. They didn't have the New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament. And they were going back to the scriptures to see how they can apply it to their life today. And through the revelation of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that had given them that ability to see these things, they were able to put them into practice. But it took them prayer and study. And there was a lot of people that were coming. And there was the Grecian woman and the Hebraic woman. And the Jewish women seemed to have been getting a lot of favor because, well, that's my mom, that's my grandma. And these Greeks, you know, they're brand new. We'll take care of them later. And the Greek women, they says, you know, what about us? And Paul and the other apostles, James and Peter and all the other apostles, they got together and says, hey, you know, we need to do something. It is not good for us to be the deacons of the church and forgive and forget the study and the application of God's word. Let us rise up seven men. And these men were responsible for the care and the nurture of the church. Beloved, we have people that have not come here for years that are still connected to our church, that we need to get out there and see. James and I, we go out and see them. I call, write letters, and send cards from time to time. But there are people that you may know. And one of them is our sister Shirley. She was operated here not so long ago. She's still recuperating. Another is a good sister of ours, Joan. She's been a member of this church. Her husband, I remember the first time I met her husband, she says, you know, Joan likes that church, and that's good, but don't ever expect me to show up there, okay, because that's her thing. Well, lo and behold, he started serving in this church. He was a faithful servant. He made this cross for us right behind us. He helped build a baptistry. He did a lot of things within the church that he caused to beautify, and he was just a hard worker. And he became committed, and unfortunately, he passed away here several years ago. And Joan has been, you know, at home, and there are a lot of things that are preventing her to come here, but you know, we still lift her up. I still call her, and I pray for her, and I know she's listening online, and Mike is as well, and I want to thank you guys for your faithfulness and your service, because I love you, Joan. You know that. You know I love you, and I'll be calling you this week just to remind you about that. Terry is another person. We've gone out there and done the Lord's Supper with her because she can't get out. We need to go back again. She's waiting for us. Hey, well, you guys only came that one time. We're going to come back out, Terry. And so, but there's people in the hospital that you can go visit. You don't need my permission. You don't need a commission. You don't need to be a chaplain. You know somebody's in the hospital, let me know. I'll go with you. And we'll pray for them. And we'll talk to them and encourage them because every person is a minister. Amen? Amen. And you would not believe on how much just a kind word. I send birthday cards out to those that give me their birthdays. Some of you don't want to give me your birthdays. Okay, it's all right, but I will send a birthday card out. And just so you know, those of you that have received my birthday cards, I don't really, all I do is sign them, okay? We have a receptionist that comes in, and they put the cards together, and they have the names, the address, the stamps. Now, all I do is get the, oh, yeah, thank you for reminding me. And I get the calls. I got a call this last week. Thank you for remembering me. Well, I need to be honest with you, okay? I did remember you because you're on our birthday list, and I did pray for you because you're on my desk, and I do remember you, and I'm sending you this card to let you know that I'm praying for you. But that comes because of somebody else, part of the ministry. Who hasn't received a birthday card? Who said that? If you haven't, and it's your birthday, I'm sorry. Please let me know. I'll get one out to you. Even if it's late. Sometimes I've done late. But it is, and so Paul says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. You see, because he goes on, this is not in your outline, but in Colossians 1:28, he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That is his goal. His goal is to present you. My goal is to present you in Christ, to be mature, as it says in Ephesians 4:14. You see your outline right there. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You need to be grounded. You need to have your anchor set on Jesus Christ, the solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And you got to be able to stand in the shifting world, the shifting sands of this world. Jesus says, if anyone hears my words and puts them into practice, he is like the wise man that built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the winds blew, and the floods came up, and the house on that rock stood firm. And then he goes on to say, anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, the same rains will come down, the same winds will blow, the same floods will come up, probably built by the same carpenter, except, or at least by the same design, the same blueprints, with the exception of this house is built on sand. Now, he's not talking about your physical house. He's talking about your spiritual house. If you build anything on top of this culture, the shifting sands, your house, as in the parable Jesus taught, will come crashing down. The difference, what is your foundation? What do you have your house built upon? Paul says you will be a good servant, as I mentioned, a good deacon, a good person to serve. Number two, training for godliness develops a good student of God's word. When you train for godliness, I mean, you want to, okay, what do I use? What's the manual? Is there a basic instruction before leaving earth? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the basic instruction before leaving earth is the Bible. That's the Bible. Those are your basic instructions before leaving earth. And the problem is that many people pick up the Bible and it says, you know, I just don't understand it. I can't read it. I don't understand anything that it says. Well, you know, have you read that part where it says, don't lie? It says, well, yeah. Well, don't do that. Simple as that. Don't do that. You know the part where it says to love your enemies? Yeah. Okay, well, do that. What? And just those two commands and just those two things that you know about the Bible, that will keep you busy for the rest of your life. Don't lie. And love your enemies. And there are many more. It's not that you don't understand the word. It's that the things that you do understand, you don't want to do. Get real. Be real with me. Come on. And there are many commands in there that you do understand. It's just that when you see those, I don't understand that. Well, yeah, it is kind of difficult to love your enemy on your own strength and on your own power. It's kind of difficult to love those that don't like you, that hate you. It is. It is difficult by your own strength and your own power. That's why you need the Spirit of God. That's why you need to be born again. That's why you need the understanding that only comes from God himself. You see, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 12, he says, for the man without the Spirit does not understand the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. You cannot understand. If you cannot understand these things, number one, you need to check your spirituality. You need to check your salvation. You need to check, am I really saved? Or am I just going through the motions? Am I really just not understanding? Because you know what? If you don't have the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is not within you, you are going to be spiritually discerned. You're not going to have the ability to understand. This letter is a love letter written to God's people. Stop reading other people's letter if you don't know it. This is for those that God loves. And this is his instructions. This is not for the world, mind you. You know, many times Christians try to put people into check by using the word of God. And I says, hey, that's my love letter. Stop reading my love letters. Stop trying to throw things at me that you have no idea what you're saying. But they know these quotes. Well, the Bible says, you know, God judges those who, you know, don't judge or you'll be judged. They throw that one at me all the time. How about you? You ever heard that one? J- Judge not, lest you be judged. You know that verse? I says, yes, I do. Do you know where it's at? It's in the Bible. But where? Well, it's in there somewhere. You know where it's at. I go, I know where it's at, but do you know? Stop reading my love letters. And then try to throw them against me. I understand that verse. I understand exactly what that means. But people that don't have the Spirit, they don't understand it. See, Paul says, training for godliness develops a good student. You see, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant, a good deacon, a good servant. Being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. When you are being trained, when you're developing, you're whether you're in a fight, whether you're in a race, whether you're in whatever it is, basketball, baseball, these guys go through training. And my grandson, he's a baseball player, and he just wants to train on practice days every once in a while. But now he's gotten into the habit of, Grandpa, let's go play catch. Grandpa, teach me how to do this. Teach me how to, come on, throw the ball as a grounder. Throw it a pop fly. And all this training finally paid off this last, yesterday. He's playing first base, and, you know, as the ball goes up in the sky, and he runs, and he barely just catches it by running at the same time. It almost runs into the ref and falls over and trips himself up. But, yeah, he caught a pop fly. But all of that was because of a lot of the ways I throw the ball. I just can't seem to throw straight. He thinks I'm tricking him. I was like, here. Good practice. Okay, good. I'm glad you think so, you know. No, I was just kidding. But yes, I do throw the ball at him. Training. This is, you don't just do this. These guys, how many of you guys watch baseball? I know you do. Okay. Now before they go out in the field, you know, whatever, do they just walk out on the field and start playing? No, definitely not. They're having grounders thrown at them. They have pop flies thrown. They're swinging. They're back. And not just before the game, but they're doing this all week. You know, to be professional, you have, and they're doing it, constantly doing it. And if something messes up, they go back to the basics. They go back to the basics. And they always, that's what we have to do, beloved. We have to go back to the basics. The basic of the gospel message. And I'm going to share that with you in just a little bit. But it's the basic, very basic thing that we have to know. Everything else is good. There are a lot of people that can talk about Jesus all day long. It's like flying a plane. You get up there, and you're a co-pilot in a small plane. The pilot says, you want to fly? I say, sure. Grab the stick. You grab the stick, and you look around, and he says, now you're flying. You know, this is pretty good. Now try to land it. Now try to take off. No. But talking to people about Jesus is kind of like flying a plane, especially if you don't know anything about it. But the landing and the takeoff, we would destroy it. No one knows how to get into a conversation about the gospel message. People don't know how to get out of a conversation about the gospel message. And people feel good because, you know, I feel good. I talked to somebody about Jesus, but, you know, was there repentance? Did you lead them to the Bible? Did you share? You know, please don't get me wrong. If you're talking to people about Jesus, keep doing that. Keep doing that. However, I want to train you. This is a class coming up pretty soon. I want to train you on how to start that conversation and how to end that conversation. Praying that that person recognizes his sin and repents. That is the goal. These are the basics. These are the basic that Paul taught. So the quality is, you know, so we have to go into the church and see these things that are going on within the church body and build it up. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy, we'll see that when we start to go up in 2 Timothy 2:15, in your outlines, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, rightly handling it. And so when you train for godliness, you become a good student of God's word because it just becomes a part of you. It's second nature. It's second nature. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, diakonos, every good service, everything that you do, if it's setting out a table, if it's setting out a chair, if it's welcoming somebody, if it's inviting somebody, if it's talking to somebody about the church or about Jesus Christ, he says we need to train ourselves and you need to continue to crave this training and be able to just draw it in and just find it in various places. As a matter of fact, Peter says this, like newborn babes, infants, long for that pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. And if you ever seen a child, a baby, I mean, they crave it. They long for it. They cry out for that milk is what Peter is trying to get across. Cry out for it. Do it as often as you can. You cannot be a healthy Christian without a daily intake of God's word. Sundays, I'm glad you're here. But Peter goes on to say in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge. Now, when Peter says this, but grow, this is something that you have to do. You have to participate in. I plant seeds, I plant saplings, I plant little plants. I can't make it grow. I can't make it have fruit. All I can do is prepare the conditions, the soil, the water, the fertilizer, and trimmings and all that. But it's God who causes the growth. He's the one that causes it to grow. And though Peter is saying grow in this grace and knowledge, what he's saying is you have to get this understanding in your mind, grow in the grace. In the grace is you, unmerited favor. Grace is something that you do not deserve. Grace, by definition, can't be worked for, can't be bought, can't be received by anything else but God himself. God gives us that grace. And when God gives you that grace, Peter is saying, you need to grow with that. You need to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and correctly handles the word of truth, as we just read. Grow and knowledge. Grow in the knowledge. You have to grow in those things of the Lord Jesus Christ and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever until the day of eternity. Number three, training for godliness strengthens sound doctrine, the sound doctrine of God. Training for godliness strengthens sound doctrine of God's truth. This is interesting because right in the middle of this is Paul is talking about being trained and developing. He says, you know what, here's some of the things that's been happening to some of you. I've been noticing this. Some of the leaders there, you know, you guys are arguing about some of the most silliest things. Paul calls them, in another translation, I think the King James calls them wives' tales. But he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Anything outside of Scripture is silly, it's irreverent, it's a myth. Anything outside of Scripture is silly, just tales, just things that don't even matter. You know, and it's really concerning to see churches, huge churches, focusing on the political, focusing on the right wing or the left wing, focusing on both wings, either the right wing or the left wing. As I mentioned last week, the political stance of this country is not somewhere that a Christian should be, because the right wing is against the left wing is against the right wing, and the right wing has the command to reach their enemies and those that they're fighting with. Are the mission field that we're supposed to be reaching. If I draw a line that says I'm right wing, or if I draw a line and I say I'm left wing, then all of a sudden the right wing becomes my enemy, or the left wing becomes my enemy, wherever you stand. And politics has no place anywhere in Scripture. We need to pray for them. We need to sometimes be involved as best we can, but politicking for one candidate over the other, all it does is create division and hatred and animosity and anger. And it riles people up, and churches are just on the bandwagon. I don't know if you know this, and I've said this many times before, but the right wing and the left wing are both the same of the same bird. They're both of the same government. And God is using politics to accomplish his purpose. And not this kingdom, but his kingdom is to come. Not the United States kingdom, not the United Kingdom, not the kingdom of Africa, of Australia, whatever country that you can think of, it's God's kingdom that we are to focus on. Have nothing to do with the irreverent, silly myths. And unfortunately, I think that that falls right under silly myths. Irreverent. What does that have to do? We're not gonna fight against people that are for abortion or against abortion. I don't think abortion is right. That's just not a political stance, more of a moral stance. I don't think murdering anybody is right, especially an innocent child. I know that homosexuality is not right. But yes, the Bible does teach that as well, but it's just not correct. You know, the whole transgenderism that's going on, this confusion that's going on, none of it is right, you know, but that's not a political statement. It's just a biblical statement. But I'm not going to go up and fight against somebody that believes that, you know, you're accountable to God. I just want to warn you of these churches that are preaching and teaching this, to stay away from them. Stay away from these. This is what Paul is saying. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. He says, rather, train yourself for godliness. That's what we're talking about, training yourself for godliness. And so we have to understand, okay, so what does that mean? How do I train myself for godliness? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because here's one way. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 in your outlines. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true. Now, we've already been through what's true. We talked about that last week. We talk about that a lot. The church is hold up the truth. The truth is God's word. That's it. There's nothing in God's word. There is no error. There is no contradictions. People tell me that all the time. They say, you know, oh, well, you know, the Bible. The Bible holds a lot of contradictions. I says, really? It does? He goes, yeah, it has a lot of contradictions. I say, well, here, show me one. Show me a contradiction. Come on. Well, you know, they're in there. How do you know? Because, well, show me one. Well, that's what I heard. Well, okay, that's what you've heard. And that's a very good lie that the enemy has perpetrated in people's minds to confuse the issue. But the truth is right there. All you have to do is know it. As a matter of fact, let me let you in on a little insight, which I think you already know. Because what did Jesus say? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, when you encounter truth, you encounter a person. Truth is not relevant. That's your truth, that's my truth. Truth is not some philosophical debate. Truth is not something that, you know, we can argue. Truth is a person. And truth never changes. Truth changes me. Say that. Truth never changes. Truth changes me. And every time you meet truth, you've met Jesus Christ. And that's why it's important to know the truth. And why, that's why Paul tells the people in Philippi, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What are you thinking about? Thinking about the Canelo fight last night? You thinking about the football game, the baseball games that are coming up? What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about politics? Are you thinking about, wait, what's for lunch today? Are you thinking about, what are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? You know, and that's the thing. I mean, none of us can actually hold on to this one commandment 100% because we think about things. I think about my grandson, you know, hitting two doubles. I think about my grandchildren, you know, how beautiful. You know, not necessarily bad things, but, you know, to think on these things constantly is a challenge. That's why we need to train ourselves in these things. Stay in God's word. Meditate on it. You'll be learning how, the men in the Bible says, you'll be learning how to meditate on God's word if you haven't yet. You'll be learning how to get into God's word, how to memorize God's word. You're going to start learning why it's important to memorize God's word because the psalmist says, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. You guys learned that one already. Very good. You see? It's working. So you, whatever, and that's how you train yourself. That's how you train yourself and strengthen yourself into sound doctrine. Training for godliness, it strengthens that by thinking on those things. Number four, training for godliness supplies spiritual maturity. Here's the thing. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Every time Paul says that, this is a trustworthy saying, he's basically saying, this is just common knowledge. This is just something that everybody should know. He started off by saying in 1 Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying. I am the greatest of sinners. Not I was, but I am. Jesus Christ died for sinners, of which whom I am the greatest. That's a trustworthy saying. That's just a common knowledge. Everybody knows what kind of a sinner I was. I mean, I was killing people, arresting people, throwing them in prison because they were following this Christ until I came to a full saving knowledge of who he is. That's just common knowledge, he says. This is common knowledge. He says that you need to train yourself for godliness. While bodily training, he says, is some value. And again, he's using that analogy and that picture of the boxer, the gymnast, the Olympian. There was a lot of stuff going on in Ephesus. Ephesus was the center of all the culture and all the training. And there were a lot of these things happening at that time. And so as we look at this, Paul says, you know, that we need to train ourselves in such a way. And the only way that we can do so is by understanding God's word. We train ourselves in godliness. Again, going back to the analogy of baseball, if you're going to be training for baseball, you want to do things that are going to help your baseball stance. If you're going to be training for football, then you're going to do things that are going to help you keep coordination in football. I don't know if you remember this or not, but there was a time when these football players were taking ballerina classes. You know, they were taking ballerina classes. Everybody was laughing at them. However, they come to find out that taking classes, ballet and you know, gymnastics, it helped them with their balance. Because they're going back and forth and they're running all over the place and trying to keep their eyes on things. And whatever it takes, Paul says, whatever it takes, train yourself for righteousness. Sunday mornings, that's great. But you know, if you were a boxer and you only trained one day a week, I don't think you're going to do well on the ring, okay? If you were a baseball player and you only came to practice on Sunday mornings at 10:30, ate a donut and went home, I don't think that's going to help you. Okay? Right? Am I right? If you did that, you know, then you'd become the Padres. No. Uh-oh, yeah. Just kidding. No, I'm not. You come to get your basic instructions before leaving Earth. Okay, here's my instructions. How do I put this into practice? Oh man, what did he say? Oh man, I can't even remember. That's why you got this. Oh yeah. Okay, let's build. It builds a good servant. You know what? I need to be a good servant. I remember that. I should start probably getting involved in church somehow. I should probably start serving somehow. Yeah, find out what needs to be done. You know, maybe I can just kind of, you know, release some of the burden that the people at the church have to help set up. You know, I like the fact that when James comes in to talk to me, he comes in and just kind of checks in and, you know, we greet each other. I mean, you know, that's private, by the way. but anyways, there's guys out there setting up chairs, right? Yeah. They're serving. That's what they're doing. And you do that because that's just part of what you do. But Paul is saying you do this intentionally, not just on Sundays, but, you know, whenever things are happening. And, what's happening? Go to the next one. I'll talk to you guys in a little bit about that. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and good conscience and a sincere faith. This is what Paul is talking about. He says, you know, I'm telling you these things. I want you to do these. The sound doctrine that you have, you know, those things that you're doing, the building of a servant, the Jesus Christ, it develops a good student. You strengthen your doctrine, but not only that, it supplies the spiritual maturity you have. And the reason I'm trying to help you to do this, Paul says, is because our aim is this. He told us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that our aim, our charge, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We talked about the conscience at length. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we will find out that pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Because when you're pursuing these things, it just develops your spiritual maturity. You're thinking on these things. You're putting these things into practice within the church body. You're sharing this with other people. You're holding up the truth. You're learning how to share the gospel. And so what this does, it just brings spiritual maturity. Your spiritual life just all of a sudden matures. You know things. Things that you should do and things that you should not do. That's your conscience. Your conscience is going to respond in what you know and in what you believe. And everything that you do because you believe that's the right thing. Your conscience kicks in, whether you're saved or unsaved, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, or an atheist. Even atheists know. Even Hitler didn't kill his mother. Think about that. Even Hitler, he killed a lot of people, but you know, his conscience wouldn't let him kill his own mom. Even atheists know that they shouldn't be killing certain things or certain people. Even atheists know that they shouldn't be stealing and breaking into people's houses, and they know these things. Some don't, or some don't care. But it's the conscience that tells us what it is that we should do. It's the God-given conscience. And what happens is when we continue doing those things that we know are against God's will, or not even understanding if it's God's will, we just do it and do it and do it, going against our conscience. The Bible says that our conscience gets seared, branded, burnt, cauterized. And that is your habit from that point forward, because that is what you've trained your conscience to do. That's why Paul says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Continue to do that. Number five, training for godliness is the source of perseverance to do the work. Is the source of perseverance to do the work. For to this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. To this end, he says, we've toiled. To this end, we continue to do what we do. As I said a little while ago, rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is the value in every way. That yes, it's good to work out. It's good to keep in shape. You want to last and persevere as long as you can. You want to be able to finish the race well. Every one of you, every one of us, have an appointed time. Just like we had an appointed time to be born, you have an appointed time to die. Now, the idea is that if you eat well, you exercise, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't hang around with women that do, don't do those types of things, you take care of yourself, that you can extend your life. Beloved, you have a life ending scene, you have a lifetime, and that is your life. Everyone has an appointment. We are all appointed to die once, and then comes the judgment. So the book of Hebrews tells us. Now, does that mean that I shouldn't be eating well? No, you need to eat well. Because what will happen, and you know people like this, what will happen is if you take care of your body, that, and then when that appointed time comes, then you die at a good age. You have a good quality of life. That's what you're extending. Now, you know people that have a very poor quality of life because of the poor choices that they made during their lifetime. You shouldn't smoke. Ah, they're going to kill me anyways. I got to die anyways. Right? That was the thing I used to give. That stuff's going to kill you. I'd say, I'm going to die anyways. Shouldn't be drinking so much. It's okay. No big deal. I'm going to kill myself. You know, whatever the case may be. And the fact of the matter is, we don't die. Because that was in our appointed time. Might get into an accident. Might get cancer. Whatever the case may be, we don't die. Because health professionals are really good now. And the quality of life goes down, and it goes down, and there's people that have sugar diabetes, high blood pressure, heart attacks, they have congestive heart failure, all these things that they're struggling with until their appointed time. You cannot extend your life, but you can extend the quality of your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus said this, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Seek the kingdom of God first and all his righteousness, and these things will be given to you. And so we take care of our health because we want to extend the quality of our life. You can't extend the quantity of your life. That's already appointed. It's already a done deal. It's done. But what you can do, as Paul says, what you can do, it gives you perseverance. And it helps you to keep on keeping on. This is why you train. This is why you take care of yourself. Canelo Alvarez, I mentioned him a little while ago, he remains the undisputed champion of the world, middleweight champion, right? And he said... Well, I don't know who. I didn't watch the fight, but I was asked, are you going to watch the fight? I said, I haven't watched fights in a long time. I used to like boxing. I really did. I didn't know who he was fighting, but apparently the person that he was going to fight against, Jaime Munguia, was that his name? I can't remember. Jaime Munguia, he fought against him. And he says, I studied him. He's slow. He's strong, but he's slow. And so I was able to persevere. I was able to check him out, and they went the whole distance. And he won by unanimous decision. Why? Because he said, I got my second wind. You see, in ministry and in the church, you're going to get to the point where you're almost as tired, you just want to give up. You want to just stop for whatever reason. Either you're being oppressed spiritually, and just so you know, I don't believe that a Christian can get possessed spiritually. I just don't believe that. If you're possessed by the Holy Spirit, you cannot be possessed by a demonic spirit. Okay? But if you're possessed by a demonic spirit, the Holy Spirit can come in and kick him out. Okay? It's not a fight. It's not a duel. Let's see who wins. No, God always wins. It's just all there is to it. However, you can be oppressed by spiritual forces. This is why Paul says that we need to put on the full spiritual armor. Put on your armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the feet shod with the gospel of peace, with your shield of faith and your sword, which is the living word of God. You build yourself up, you prepare yourself for these things so you can stop the fiery darts that are coming to you from the enemy with the shield. And you need to be able to stand firm in such a way. And the oppression will come. But if you're suited and booted, you're ready to go. Amen? Yeah. If you're suited and booted, you can stand firm and let nothing move you because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And so work and continue to go and strive. And because it's the word of God, when you're training for righteousness, it's the source of perseverance. It keeps you keeping on because you believe God's word. God's word says that all things work together for good. Amen? All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purposes. Then he goes on to say those who he foreknew, he predestined because he knew them. He knew who was going to be saved, so he predestined them. Those he predestined, he called. Why did he call them? For salvation. It just took some time to get some of us guys saved. Those he called, he justified. Justified, never sin. Because he foreknew you, because he predestined you, and then he called you, he justified you, and guess what? Because he's justified you, you're going to be glorified. And glorified, what the Bible says in Romans 8, 28 through 30, is to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. It's to be like Christ. Jesus said to the women, "Do not touch me because I have not yet been glorified. I've not gone to the Father yet. I haven't been glorified. I haven't been to that point." You, beloved, when you commit your life to Christ and you serve him, it's because you were foreknown, predestined, called, justified, you will be glorified. Paul said this in one sentence as the chain of salvation. This is how it works. And when he said this, he said it all in the past tense. Those he foreknew, those he predestined, those he called, those he justified, those he glorified. We haven't even gotten there yet. But Paul sees this in the future as a done deal. When you know this, beloved, you can get through anything. Amen? You can get through anything that the world can try to throw, any oppression. You know what? Because all things are going to work together for good. Not that all things are good. Not that all things are happy. There are a lot of things that happen in people's lives that aren't good. And people wonder, well, you know, how is that? Why is it that bad things happen to good people? That's the wrong question, by the way. Why is it that bad things happen to good people? Why? Well, first of all, the Bible says there's no one good. You know? There's no one good. That we're all bad. So I think the question should be, why do good things happen to us bad people? Well, because God loves you, and everything that happens in your life is going to work out together for good, because you're going to be justified. You're going to be glorified. You're going to go through all this because God already knows you, and you're glorified. You're standing in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so just whatever's happening, you work, you stand, you prepare, you get suited and booted, you are persevering. He says, for to this end, Paul says, for to this end, what end? We are coming to this end. We're working hard and we toil and we strive because we have our hope set on the living God. We have our hope set on God. Our hope, not I wish, not, you know, not I hope it happens. No, the word hope in the New Testament is I anticipate, I expect this. My anticipation isn't God. I know this is going to happen because he promised it. He's said it, and it's going to happen, and it's going to be, it's a done deal. Beloved, stop walking around moping in this world like if you're defeated and done. You're not done. I'll tell you when you're done. The moment I'm standing over your coffin, I'll tell the world you're done, okay? But until then, keep on keeping on. Keep on persevering. Keep on pushing forward. To this end, we toil and we strive. And Paul continued to work and toil, which is toil, and strive and keep going forward. The word strive is what a runner would do as he would stretch out his chest. And he says, I'm going to do this to the very end. And I'm going to win the prize, he tells us in the book of Philippians. I run the race. I'm running the course. Not that I've already accomplished it, but one thing I do. I press on toward the goal of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'm pressing on. I'm striving to get to that finish line because of what Jesus Christ did for me, and I know where I'm going to stand, and regardless what anybody does to me. And you know, Paul was beheaded. And by all intent and purposes, by the world, he was considered a failure. You know, he lost all his belongings. He had high standing. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a very influential teacher. He was a very influential man. So influential that all he had to say was give the word and people would follow him. And he lost all of that. He lost all his possession. Apparently he lost his wife. He must have been married. He lost his family. All he had was him. He lost everything. At the end of his life, he lost his life. And those that are looking from the outside are saying, psst, what a waste. Do you see that? I mean, this man had it all. He had the riches and the glory and the fame and you know, at the end, they imprisoned him for 2 years, and then they cut his head off. Who wants to follow a Jesus like that? Why did he say, follow my example? But the people that followed him and heard the word of God and the gospel message did exactly the same thing. They followed. And it gives them the perseverance. 2 Thessalonians says to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Paul talks more on the destruction and on the salvation of people. People ask sometimes, what am I being saved from? You're being saved from God. You're being saved from this right here. Jesus Christ, who's going to come in flaming fire, with vengeance. For those that don't know God, that's who you're getting saved from. God is saving you from God, from his vengeance, from what's coming, the punishment, the eternal destruction, away from the presence of God. That's what God is saving you from. God is saving you from himself. Salvation, beloved, is the word that we need to proclaim to our loved ones, if you love them. I can't believe you're causing such hateful speech. Hateful? Beloved, I'm telling you this because I love you. I love you. Number six, the last thing I want to share with you. Training. What training does in godliness is commanded by God. Training in godliness is commanded by God. Command, Paul says, these things as well, so they may be without reproach. There's a time coming, Jesus says, and it's coming soon, that we're going to be held accountable. Remember, Hebrews tells us there's an appointed time for man to die, and then comes the judgment. In Titus chapter 2, it says here, well, first of all, in 1 Timothy 4:11, it says command and teach. Paul is constantly commanding. He's not shy. Command. I'm commanding you. Command these things. In Titus chapter 2, he says, declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Just do it. This is what he's doing. And so he says, and we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. And what is he commanding? Well, you know what? In Acts chapter 17, he says this, the times of ignorance God has overlooked. It's that time. God has overlooked that our ignorance. He's overlooked it. He's seen it. Okay, you guys are ignorant. You guys didn't know what the Old Testament was saying. You guys didn't understand that all the laws, everything that we did, the Seder, the feast, the festivals, the traditions, the circumcision, all those things were all just a part of a sign to show you that you can't do this on your own. I don't care how much you try to follow this law, you cannot be perfect. That's why you need a perfect sacrifice. So the time of ignorance is over. God has overlooked it. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Not just believers. Not just people in church. Not just people in crusades. Not just people at the whatever revival is at. This is a command that goes out to all the world. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And that's a command directly to you and to me to repent. Repentance. Let me ask you to stand. Thank you, Richard. I can read lips. No. Before we take the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table as Ken is preparing for us. Let me just kind of go over this, the times of ignorance. God is overlooked, but now he commands. He commands all people, everywhere, to repent. This is the godly as well as the ungodly. This is the just as well as the unjust. He commands all of us to repent. The problem is that many people don't know what repentance is. Repentance is basically changing the way you think. In the Greek, repentance is two words, meta, where we get our word metaphysical or metamorphosis, and noia, or nous. Metanoia is the Greek word, or nous, our understanding, our mind, our insight, everything that we are. Metamorphosis. Meta is the word that we use. Metamorphosize is to, like what a caterpillar does, to metamorphosize into a butterfly. And the word metanoia means to change the way you think. But not just your thinking. Okay, I'm going to start going to church. But also your will. And also your passion. Your direction. You see, Paul was going to Damascus. And he was going to Damascus because his mind, his understanding of God was flawed, and he really believed what he was doing was right. He really believed he was doing God's will by capturing these Christians, throwing them in the prison, and having them executed and their belongings all confiscated. He really believed that in his mind. The Bible says that he was breathing threats. He believed it as a passion. He was breathing murderous threats. I'm going to get those guys. I'm going to kill them. And I know where they're at. And I got letters. And he was just, and that was his passion. That was his desire. And he was really believing that he was doing this for God. And you know, and his will. And he did whatever he could to get himself there. His whole will was directed toward this belief system that he had. On the way to Damascus, the Bible says there was a bright light and he fell to the ground. And his mindset changed. His passion changed. His will changed. See, repentance involves your mind, your passion, and your will to change. That everything that you were doing before, if you leave this place and go right back to what you're doing before, there is no repentance. And without repentance, there is no salvation. And when God says the time of ignorance is overlooked, he's been overlooking this, he says now he commands you. He commands you, all people, to repent. And how that changes you is the evidence of your repentance. You leave this place knowing this is God's word and this is what I got to do. And I don't know how I'm going to do that, but I'm going to trust in the Holy Spirit to give me that ability to do so. You see, we're all sinners. And we all fall short of the glory of God. All of us. And all of us have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And when Jesus Christ gives eternal life, he gives it to you forever. And the gospel message, the one thing that Paul just continued to preach and proclaim and commanded was exactly this. Repent, repent, repent. He wasn't just trying to teach people how to, get along with people. He wasn't teaching people how to raise your children. He wasn't teaching people how to, those are some of the things that he taught in a sense. But his whole mission was to tell people about the saving power of Jesus Christ. That should be our mission as well. And we've lost that. The churches have lost that. There's more entertainment now than there is gospel message. There's more smoke and mirrors than there is repentance. And repentance has got to be, it's part of the gospel message. Because without repentance, there is no salvation. When Peter preached his first sermon and 3,000 people came to salvation, Peter is telling them, this is what you've done. According to the scriptures, you crucified him. You killed him because of your leaders. And you murdered him. And everybody was torn to the heart. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit. And they asked, what do we do? Peter said, repent. Repent. And they knew what that meant. They needed their mind, their will, their passion had to change. And we describe repentance as flipping a U. It's very, yes, that's true. But you got to understand, you flip a U from what you think, what you believe, what you're passionate about. The way Paul did, Paul repented. He was wrong, he was wrong, he was wrong. Repentance is recognizing I'm wrong. And I've got to return and repent to Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message, beloved. And I pray that that is happening within you and that you are doing so. Let me pray for you before we do this. Father in heaven, I want to thank you once again for giving us this ability to share this wafer and this juice in remembrance of you. We thank you, Father, for your love and your just protection. But right now, Lord, more than anything else, you're calling us to repent. And I pray that that word of repentance just digs deep within our heart, that we recognize that what we are thinking are not the things that we should be thinking. The things that we're passionate about, we should not be that passionate about. The things that we want to do, our desires, should be your desires. And I pray for repentance in this congregation and those that are listening to us. And I pray, God, that you just cause that to come to fruition. Give us the ability to repent. Give us the strength. Give us the faith that we need to be able to repent from our sin. Father, because you gave us salvation. You provided a perfect sacrifice. Lord Jesus, you went to the cross specifically for that. You didn't go there so that I can get healed, so that my knees can get better, so that my back can get better, so that I can be more financially off. You didn't go to the cross so that I can be happy. Father, you sent Jesus Christ onto this planet to die on the cross so that I can be holy. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you help us how to pursue that holiness and get away from everything in this world, because that precious blood that was shed for us, it wasn't with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, means something, and it should mean something to each one of us. It meant the world to Paul. He forsook everything and pursued you with all diligence. Help us to learn what he's teaching Timothy. Thank you, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Jesus took bread on the night that he was betrayed, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." I'm going to pray for the bread, and I'm going to ask you to snap it in between your fingers. And as you do so, let that remind you of the lashes that Jesus Christ took for us. Father in heaven, I want to thank you once again for this wafer that represents your body. And you said to do this in remembrance of you. We know where this comes from, those of us that have participated in Seder. We know that this is the afikomen that was hidden. And the Jewish fathers do not know why it was hidden, why it was wrapped in a linen cloth, why it was concealed until the end. But we do know. We know that this has been your body all along. And that's what you told your disciples. This is your body. So, Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave for us. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for revealing that to us, to showing us on what it is that we needed to know, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll break.